words of that song, His grace and mercy has brought us through. And we are living this moment only because of the Almighty God. We are glad to be in His house, to laud, to magnify, and to glorify His name. You know, we are here because of His mercy and grace. You know, and I look in the audience and I see Sister Hewlett, and you know, and we are thankful for that. You know, we have been praying for you. You know, probably I should say we have been praying with you. You know, and we are glad to see that you are able to be out. We appreciate so very much the prayer offered this morning. Covered such a wide breadth. You know, as we approach the Almighty God, we indeed have the opportunity to give thanks and to ask favors. And we are particularly thankful that in the prayer, there was a special word going up for me. and I note, among other things, that there was a request that God guide my understanding and my mind. And indeed, we hope that as we study this morning from the Word of God, that it will lend itself to deeper understanding of God's will. In fact, the prayer for our minds and our understanding to be engaged is right in sync, is in conjunction, it is in unison with the will of the Almighty God. And so the lesson today has as part of its purpose us understanding and recognizing that God wants to engage our minds. God and love for Him demands more than a passive service or expression of love. It demands, on the other hand, a sacrificial demonstration that is willing to not only give all, but to give up all. And so if we are to title the lesson, then we could say that God demands our minds and more. God demands our minds and more. And while we read from Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, which is another rendition of the truth and the lesson, we will spend and focus our attention on Matthew chapter 22. And so we will be pivoting around this passage. And if you would, brother, could you just turn to Matthew chapter 22 and read for me verse 37. In fact, you could pick up at verse 35.
Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him.
And we want to just pay close attention to what Jesus had to say in respect to this question.
Read. Thou shalt love the Lord.
Thou shalt love the Lord.
Thy God.
Thy God.
With all thy heart.
With all thy heart.
And with all thy soul.
And with all thy soul.
And with all thy mind.
And with all thy mind. And so this will be central to our study of God's demand for our minds and more. Now, I won't be able to get through, even though Brother Mary has given me some extra time. Right? He has got me up here before 9, so I have no reason to be here late. But we still won't get through the entire lesson this morning. But we want to examine the truth that has been revealed to us, that God does not expect that we be passive, that we be mediocre, that we be cold or lukewarm in our quest to serve Him, but that God demands of us an engagement of our everything, that as we strive to serve the Almighty God, that He is making real demands upon us. It is not sufficient for us, as Brother Mitchell would always say, to just galangso. That as we strive to serve and please the Almighty God, that we should be giving Him our everything. Amen. That as we strive to serve and please Him, that He wants to engage our hearts. That He wants to engage our lives, our very soul. That He demands our minds to be engaged. So let us not be Christians who are satisfied simply that God loves me, to rest in truths that say, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And that's the golden text. And we do not challenge our minds to go deeper, to recognize that as Christians, we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks of us the reason concerning our faith. And so what we should recognize is that as Christians, we should be growing in knowledge. We should be abounding always to the point that our minds have to be totally engaged. We have to be sensitive to the things that are happening around us, to the challenges that persons who have not yet embraced Jesus Christ wants to know and need to know, to so that they too can embrace Him as we have embraced God. So God demands more than a passive service. God demands more than just simply an expression that I love Him. He demands sacrificial demonstration. He demands a willingness to give up all, to give our all. Now, having put that frame, I want to step back a little to give us a context. The context in which this demand for our minds and more to be engaged, you know, what drove this? And so if we can step back a little, we would recognize that the Almighty God, in this context of Matthew, you know, and it is interesting that different writers of the gospel, not just Matthew, but we have Mark, as we read earlier. We have Luke in Luke chapter 10 and verse 27 following. They all had the same type of encouragement. Or they went and indicated in like manner that as we love and as we strive to please God, then we must do so with all our heart, all our souls, and all our mind. In fact, it is interesting that both Luke and Mark went a bit further, because not only did they speak about, you know, loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, our soul, and mind, but they indicated with all our strength. And so again, it resonates. It comes loudly that God demands our all. Well, you know, as we examine this demand for our minds and more, you know, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we paraphrase it earlier, but let's read it. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us that we should be ready to give an answer. Could we have that read?
But sanctify the Lord. God in our hearts.
So this is how you are going to set God aside in your hearts, in your mind.
And be ready to
be ready to give an answer
to every man that
to
asks.
Every man that asks.
You are reason of the hope.
Wants to know the reason why you have hope.
That is in you with meekness and fear.
And as you do so, as we do so, we are going to do this with meekness. We're not going to be lauding and, you know, just being critical. But we are going to recognize that we too were in a state of ignorance. But we must be ready to give an answer. Now, when we examine Matthew chapter 22, we realize that Jesus Christ himself was demonstrating this type of readiness. You know, in verse 15, we are told of the Herodians, and they confronted Jesus Christ. They wanted to understand, and so they questioned Jesus Christ concerning his belief. And as we step through some of these, brethren, I want us to recognize and to observe carefully that as we sojourn on this mission that we have joined in with Jesus Christ to seek and to save the lost, that we are going to be confronted with different types of persons. And so here we are seeing in verse 15 that we have a set of persons who questioned Jesus Christ concerning his belief system, concerning what he was teaching. And so we too should recognize that as Christians, because we have engaged our minds, we are not serving God from a root of emotionalism, but through rational thinking, though we are excited about his love. Though we are excited and, yes, have emotions concerning his mercy, because it is hard for us to think about the mercy of God and not get emotional. Because God is truly rich in mercy. Because we deserve to be stamped out. We deserve to be cast away, because we are all sinners. And it is by his grace, that favor unmerited, that we can even be sitting in an audience, an auditorium like this, and praising the Almighty God. So yes, brethren, we have emotions at play, because we have a lot to give thanks for. But God appeals to us from a point of rational. And so he wants to engage our very minds. And so here we have, if you pick up at verse 15, it says, Then
went the Pharisees,
yes,
and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk.
All right, I'll come back to that. Continue reading.
And they sent out unto him their disciples.
So they sent out their disciples.
With the Herodians.
So here we have a set of persons who would now be questioning the Almighty God. They are questioning Jesus, and they say to him, Master.
We know that thou art true.
We know that thou art true.
And teachest the way
and
of
God. Teachest the way of God in truth.
Neither carest.
You don't care.
Though for any man.
You know, the favoritism not there.
For thou regardest not the person of men.
You know, you don't get carried away, Jesus Christ, by the big dogs of the world. The politician, the rich, the famous. That doesn't perturb you. And, you know, part of the a sub-benefit of this lesson is that as Christians, we are on a mission, we are evangelistic. We are supposed to go about telling persons what we have benefited from. Amen. Because none of us, you know, were really truly, none of us were deserving of the mercy of God. None of us. And so we too should be advocates. We too should be evangelists, telling others what we have benefited from. Amen. And that they too can benefit. Yeah. So this lesson encourages us towards personal evangelism. And I want us to look keenly as we study that even when persons are asking questions, sometimes they have motives. Sometimes they have biases. You know, we probably missed it earlier. But when they were coming to Jesus Christ with their questions, you notice how Matthew indicated. He said they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, in the way he spoke, in what he was saying, in his dissertation, in his talk. They wanted to entangle him. And so sometimes when persons come asking us questions concerning our faith, sometimes they are not coming from a genuine place. Sometimes they just want to tangle you up. Sometimes they just want to put you in a place that they can laugh in your face. And so as we go about sharing our faith, let's not be discouraged when we recognize that this is the motive of others. And let us not see it as an opportunity to cop out, to say, well, this person asking this question, but they're not genuine enough, so I'm not going to teach them. Let us take the example from our Lord Jesus Christ, because even though he knew that their aim was to entangle him, to twist him up in their minds, to show him up, he still responded and exposed them to the truth. And then sometimes, brethren, people know how to sweet you up. They really want to lick you out. But notice how they came to Jesus. They say, they call him Master. You know, so sometimes persons come to us and they say, Christian. You know, they're causing you now to put down your defense system. You know, we know say you're a man of God. You know, we know say you try to please your Lord. And they sweet you up. You know, and they said to Jesus, you know, you teach the way of God in truth. And you know, you are not careful about society and things like that. So sometimes as we go evangelizing, we need to recognize that persons will not always come straight. And they created a scenario, you know, concerning a tribute to Caesar, you know. you know, who we must give. You know, should we pay our taxes or should we give it to God? You know, they create some scenario to muddy up the water. But Christians, God demands that our minds be engaged, that we think. Jesus Christ himself did it. And so he, knowing the scripture and resting in the scripture, explained to them that, you know, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar and to God that which is God. You know the end result? Verse 22. Verse 22 tells us that when Jesus Christ was finished with them, what happened?
When they heard
these words,
they marveled and left him and went their way.
Brethren, we should so engage our minds, align our minds with the word of God, so that when we give an answer, people are marveled. Not because of how we expressed it, not because of how good we sounded, but because it rested on the word of God. So let us so prepare ourselves to give an answer. But let's jump down to verse 23. Where we see that even though the Herodians would have tackled Jesus Christ concerning a reason for his faith, that here we now have the Sadducees, and they too engage Jesus Christ. Pick up at verse 23. The same day
came to him Sadducees.
The Sadducees came to him,
which said that there is no resurrection.
Yeah, read.
And asked him,
saying,
Master, Moses said, if a man die.
So here again, we have persons questioning concerning our faith. They were questioning Jesus Christ concerning his belief. People will question us concerning our belief. Again, notice that as we go about evangelizing, as we go about living our Christian lives, that persons will question us and they will come with their biases. Because the Sadducees had a bias. They really didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I remember as a young Christian, I was listening to a sermon, and, you know, the preacher was saying, you know, the Pharisees, you know, they were fast, you see. You know, and the Sadducees, they were sad, you see. And that's how he was making the distinction between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's, you know, I found it humorous then, a little humorous now. But to not believe in the resurrection is sad, you see. Because if we do not believe that there is a resurrection, then we have no hope. Because when we die, we'll be just like the dog. We'll be just like the cow slaughtered for eating, the goat, the pig. But if it is in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. So it is not such a far off thing to be saying the Sadducees, they were sad, you see. But that was their bias. And in that bias, they approached Jesus Christ. And many persons today will have all kinds of biases. They will have the biases of instruments in worship. they will have the biases of worshiping on the Sabbath. They will have the biases of emotionalism, where it's all amen, hallelujah, to nothing, where they are carried away by their emotions. They will have the biases that Jesus Christ was just a perfect man. He's not God. They'll have the biases of all types of erroneous thinking. That baptism is not essential to salvation. That you can just sprinkle. They will have biases that God needs a pope. They will have all types of biases. But as we evangelize, brethren, we should be ready to give an answer like Jesus Christ. And so, again, when persons approach us, they will create situations, as the Sadducees did here, where they painted, and if you notice, I'm trying not to get into the details of the questions asked, but in short, they were saying, well, you know, when people die and go to heaven, you know, because of the bias, they don't really believe in any heaven thing, you know. Who, if a person marry over and over again, following the right things in the law, when they go to heaven, who? So they create this situation. What Jesus Christ did was to rest his answer in the word of God. Because when it comes to heaven, marriage don't count. And you know, look at verse 33. When Jesus Christ rested his response in the word of God, what happened? And when the multitude
heard this, they were astonished.
They were astonished
at his doctrine.
They were astonished. So here we see the Herodians. They marveled. Now we see the Sadducees, when they got the answer from the word of God, they were astonished. And so we should be ready to give an answer to persons who ask us a reason concerning our faith, that when we would have stuck to the word of God, that they are astonished because they have been brought into enlightenment. Yeah. But how is this going to happen? When we rest our knowledge on the word of God.
Amen.
When, as Christians, we engaged our minds in the study of his word. It is not sufficient, brethren, for us to say God is love and you know nothing else. God wants us to engage our minds in an understanding of his truth so that we can help others to come to the marvelous, astounding ways of God. So they can marvel at the word of God. They can be astonished at what the word of God can do in their lives, because we can give living testimony that he has been marvelous in our lives. That he has been astonishing in the way he has directed us and the way we live in him. But to do this, brethren, we have to engage our minds. And one would think that after all this, they would back off. You know, but not so. Because that we have won others to Jesus Christ is not retirement time. So we can never get comfortable. Yes, I have evangelized in the past. I have brought truth and knowledge to others, so I can now kick back and relax. No, we always have others coming. And we must always, brethren, be evangelizing. We must always be in a state of readiness to give an answer. Because when we hit on the Jehovah Witnesses, that will tell us that we have no soul, then in a sense, they are like the Sadducees. Sad, you see. And when we would have shown them the truth, And we would probably have settled that. And let's say we have brought all Jehovah's Witnesses to a knowledge of the truth. Then we still have others that need the truth. We still need others to know that Jesus Christ is God. That he is as God the Father. He is as God as the Holy Spirit. They are all God. So it will keep coming. When we would have settled that, we still need to help people to understand that there is no way they can get into Christ without being baptized. So don't be fooled by saying, well, you see, baptism is just an outward sign of an inner grace. It is just to show the world that I have already been saved. No. We need to be ready and prepared to demonstrate from the Word of God, resting in passages like Romans chapter 6, that tells us that for us to truly get in unison with Jesus Christ, that we need like him to die, to be buried, and be resurrected. And that takes place in baptism. Baptism not being a sprinkling or a pouring, but an immersion. So just like Jesus Christ went into the tomb, so we must go under the water in burial and be resurrected. The newness of life. Yes. Ready to give an answer. So having heard from the Herodians, having heard from the Sadducees, then comes the lawyers, the Pharisees. And in verse 34, it says, but when
the Pharisees
when the Pharisees has heard
that he had put the Sadducees,
that he had put the Pharisees to silence,
they were gathered together.
And here is it, brethren. Sometimes when we go about evangelizing, we will come across groups who will be glad that we silenced another group. But yet they still have their issue. So the Pentecostals will be happy that we have silenced the Mormons, but yet they have their issues.
Amen.
And so, people, we should never get comfortable when denominations are in agreement with us to think that everything is okay, because in this aspect, they have seen the truth. But even when there are commonalities, similarities, we should be ready, equipped to guide them to a full knowledge of the truth. I give you a little hint here. The hardest truth to tackle is the truth.
I'm going to put it the other way.
The hardest falsehood to tackle.
With me?
The hardest error to correct is the falsehood mixed with truth.
Amen.
When a person is consistently false, you can often deal with it easily. They are consistently false. Sometimes when we are teaching, persons don't even know what they believe. And so as you teach them, they will flip and flop. They will switch. They'll twist and they'll turn. But truth, brethren, is something that we should not play with. And so we should never be comfortable because someone has a lot of truth and then leave them to be comfortable in the areas where they are ignorant. Amen. And embracing falsehood. So here it is that the Pharisees were happy and they recognized that the Sadducees were silenced by the truth that Jesus Christ taught. Yes, the lawyers, the Pharisees. Yeah, at verse 34, you just read 34. Pick up. At verse 35. Then one of them,
which was a lawyer,
yes, learnt,
ask him a question.
Ask a question.
Tempting him. And saying.
You know, that word tempt is probably better described as testing. And so sometimes, brethren, persons are testing us. But what did Peter say to us? We should be ready to give an answer. How is that going to happen? To the extent that we engage our minds in the study of God's word. To the extent that we know and we can anticipate what persons will come with. To the extent that we know how to examine the scripture. Yes. And so they came now asking questions concerning the greatest command. I wonder if you realize what has happened. I have just reached back to where I have indicated that the lesson is going to be. So I was giving you context, and I'm still framing the context. And here we have that these Pharisees, these lawyers, they wanted to test Jesus Christ, and they created a scenario. Well, in their case, now they rest, you know, their truth or their question, you know, as lawyers, they establish their precedence. And so, you know, they referred back to the law, you know, and they say, what is the greatest commandment? You know, in a sense, they were saying, so which commandment takes priority? You know, what is most important? And they created that. And again, Jesus Christ, resting on knowledge of the word, responded to them. You know, and I like the account in Mark. Jump back to Mark. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. Remember, we said that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talked about the same thing. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And here we see that in this test that the Pharisees, the lawyers presented, that when he was through with them in verse 32, it says, of Luke, of Mark chapter 12, thou, all right, read.
And the scribe said unto him.
Okay, so you know, Mark here, you know, is talking about the scribes, all right, while Matthew spoke about the Pharisees. But it was the response to the same question. And he says, read again.
And the scribe said unto him.
Yes.
Well, master, thou hast said the truth.
Stop. When Jesus Christ had responded, saying, love the Lord. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. They understood. They understood. And said what?
And there is none other but he.
They said, thou hast said the truth.
For there is one God.
There is one God. Read.
And there is none other but him.
There is none other but him. Read.
And to love him with all
and to love him
with all the heart.
With all thy heart.
And with all the understanding.
And with all your understanding. We're seeing the interchange here with mind and understanding. Read.
And And with all the soul,
with all your life.
And with all the strength.
And with all your strength.
And to love his neighbor.
And to love his neighbor.
As himself. Is more than all whole burnt offerings.
Is better than any type of sacrifices and so forth that would follow. Read.
And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly.
And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, that he answered wisely.
He said unto him. You're not far from the kingdom.
No.
Oh God.
You're not far from the kingdom.
And no man after
you can,
that.
You can't stop there. Let's make some application. When, brethren, we teach others, we should be purposeful in our teaching. You know, I see Brother Gilbert do this very effectively. When you want to assess if a person has understood what you have taught, then it is good for you to allow them to express what has been taught. So when, brethren, we go about evangelizing and we are teaching about the importance of baptism, you know, a good way after you would have taught and explained and given them example. And sometimes we see it as we teach. You know, you would have gone and you would have explained, and then you turn to the person and says, so do you understand what baptism is? And after you would have spent probably hours and many sessions, the person comes back and says, to show the world that I am saved. Then you realize the person still didn't get it. But when you would have taught, and you ask, do you understand what's the purpose of baptism? And they say to you, because you'd have gone to passages like Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and they can say to you, it is for the remission of sins. When you can go to passages, having gone to passages, and they can say, it is to wash away my sins, then you'd realize that they understand what baptism is all about. When they can express that baptism is to get us into Christ, then you start believing and understanding that they have gotten the message. Because what have you done? You have engaged the mind. And what are we talking about? That God demands our minds and all. That is the demand that Jesus Christ and God has of us, as we strive to serve and to please him. Today, you know, at the heart of the lesson, at the essence, the meat of the lesson is to examine carefully what does Jesus Christ mean when he expressed, love the Lord with all your heart. So we want to spend time understanding what is this heart. We want to spend time understanding when Jesus Christ says, with all your soul. Your soul? What is that? We want to examine what Jesus Christ meant when he says, with all your mind. And how is that different? Your mind and your heart. Is your heart your mind? Is your mind your soul? Is your soul your mind? We want to examine this, but we won't get to that today. But if we come back and next time, then we will delve into this. But since I'm still in context, let me leave another word of encouragement to us. So let us look back, brethren, at Jesus Christ in verse 37 of Matthew 22. Because even though he would have echoed, love the Lord with all your heart, love the Lord with all your soul, love the Lord with all your mind, then we recognize that love plays a very important part in all of this. You know, love, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 almost dedicated itself to love, charity. But as we love to talk about love, but what we are going to see even as the lesson unfolds is that love is not just the emotion, but it is coupled and joined with the mind and the soul and our very heart. But verse 37 says something that I like, and I want us to, as we frame the context, to remember this, because a lot of us find ourselves in problem because we do not appreciate this truth. So just give me 5 minutes and I will be finished. Verse 37.
Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. With all thy heart.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. God demands our love.
Amen.
God wants us to love him first. If we are to please God, then we must love God.
Amen.
He comes first.
Yeah.
So it is important that we love the Lord.
Yes.
And then it is in that context that he says, how are we going to love him? So I can't delve too much into that, because that means I'll have to go into next week's lesson. But we need to realize that there are three levels or three subjects of our love. We must love the Lord first.
Amen.
Then read on.
With all thy heart.
Read.
And with all thy soul.
Read.
And with all thy mind.
Read.
This is the first.
This is the first. So loving the Lord comes first.
Yes.
Read on.
This is the first and great commandment.
Read.
And the second.
And the second.
Is like unto it.
Yes.
Thou shalt love thy neighbor.
Stop.
As thyself.
Thou shalt love. It says, you know, we're talking about love. I would say the first is to love the Lord.
Yes.
And then it talks about the second. And if we read carelessly, we may believe that loving our neighbor comes second. But I am going to put it to us that love your neighbor comes third. Loving others come third. Because before you love others, read it again. And the second is
like unto it.
Thou shalt love thy neighbor
as thyself.
As thyself. So you can't now be loving your neighbor. You can't be loving others until you love yourself.
Amen.
And so we, brethren, we need to learn to love ourselves.
Yeah.
We need to take care of ourselves.
Amen.
How can we go around telling persons about the greatness of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
When in our minds we are not there yet? You can't feed somebody out of an empty cup.
Yeah.
You need to experience the love of God for yourself.
Amen.
Before you can start telling persons about the love
yes.
of God.
Yes, brother.
They'll see the fakeness in you. So we must learn to love ourselves. But what going to come first? Love the Lord. But then we need to learn to love ourselves. And then having loved the Lord and loving ourselves, then we can love others as we love ourselves. So my question to you, do you love yourself? If you love yourself, then you are going to make an effort to make sure that your soul is secure. No mediocre Christianity. No cold Christianity. No lukewarm Christianity. Because, brethren, if we are going to please the Lord, we must do it with all our hearts.
Amen.
With all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. And today is as good a day as any to make that change. God in heaven is demanding of us that we give it our all. It's all or nothing, brethren. It can't be mediocre. It can't be that we just are gone. We must, brethren, be purposeful. We must be deliberate in our love and our demonstration of our love to Almighty God. Can I just stop right here and invite the song leader to come with a song of encouragement, and encourage you to come repenting. If you are a child of God and you recognize that we have been mediocre, we have not been giving our all, then today is as good a day as any to make a change. Come, we'll pray for and with you. And if you are not yet a part of the family, then today is as good a day as any to start that walk with him. Because we can't talk about loving God and not keeping his commands. You would have listened to this message and you'd have heard the importance of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing Jesus Christ, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, so that you can truly start walking with him. Yes, today is as good a day as any to start that walk. What's the number, brother? 304. 304. That's a song of encouragement. Let us be standing as we sing.